all this stuff unhooked and everything else. I think people realize by now that a lot of the emphasis of my teaching in the Word of God is to try to identify where the Apostle Paul is talking about other places in Scripture. If you have a reference Bible that references places, they miss 90% of them. They don't even begin to catch them all. Solomon said this. He said, God put the world in man's heart. He said that in Ecclesiastes 3. And then he tells you why God did that. So that no man can figure out the beginning from the end. What's that mean? It means if a scientist goes up on a mountaintop and he finds a fossil, does he figure out that once the water was higher? No. He's got the world in his heart, so that he can't figure that out. So then he determines that the mountains used to be lower. Okay? So when the Apostle Paul says, but God hath not given us the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might freely know all things. Tell me he's not talking about that. Tell me he isn't making reference to God confounding man, and Solomon saying so, and then Paul's showing us how he's unconfounding man. Okay? And so, living sacrifice, three living sacrifices in your Bible. Go back and find them. See what you're to pattern your life after. These are the things you're to do with the Apostle Paul. He will take you by the hand and he'll teach you the rest of Scripture. He'll show you how it applies to you. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus Christ says something quite remarkable here. In verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, of course, lawyers are going to tempt him. There's a saying about lawyers that 99% of them give the other 1% a bad name. All right? But it says this. They tempt him, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Here's what he says. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said this, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, when he said you're to love the Lord, he said you're to do it with what? All thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, let me tell you something. We had a good youth week. We had some pretty tolerable preaching. Couple outstanding messages. I watched God search hearts during the week. We also had a good time. We just did. I've never seen the ladies make it look so easy to serve everybody. Okay, it may not have been easy, but they made it look easy. They just did. You know what? That's called grace. Just a gracious thing when that happens. And everybody had a good time playing. But I wonder how many people could say that all week long that God was the number one thing on your heart all week long. Okay? And Jesus Christ said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How much of your heart was dedicated to him? With all thy soul? That's all your feelings and all your mind. What you're currently contemplating and thinking about. Now, mine wasn't. And yet that's the greatest commandment. That I would do that. I would have fulfilled all the law on that if I had done that. And yet there have been times when I've been alone with God. And be honest with you, I was there. Okay? It's one of the things I love when I see somebody freshly get converted is when they have one of those moments. Where just out of nowhere, God slips in and just fills everything for them. You know, 24 hours later, there might be a screaming, raging maniac or whatever else, but by golly, they had it there, all right? If Miss Betsy Cassiola, that was a good, excellent testimony we heard the other night, okay? If indeed she has what she made a tremendous profession of, God's given her those moments. by herself, where God sanctifies her unto himself, and it's just her and him together, and he just fills her soul and fills her heart with those things. It doesn't matter how long she's been saved. He'll do that as if she was an old seasoned saint of God. And it'll be a wonderment to her when it happens. And then he'll leave her to stew her own juices for a while. You like that, Tanya, when you have to stew in your own juices? No, your kids don't either. All right? Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to see Paul pick up on this very theme. Another place where Paul says, love doeth no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You want to know something? You can't get saved and not get the love of God. It's impossible. God is love. If you get saved, you get the love of God. And that just automatically loves the brethren. 1 John says so. And it automatically loves God. The law is fulfilled in you. It's taken care of. There's no problem. And even when you, out of your old nature, are still operating, God in your new nature is fulfilling that law. But let's look what the Apostle Paul had to say. He tells Timothy this, verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Now, some of you know what I mean when I say charity, because I mean what the Bible says when the Bible says charity. Charity is not love. Okay? Charity's sitting back there, all right? But it makes me wish I had 20 more songs and tell them all, hey, why don't you get charity? All right? But the thing is, charity and love are two different things. One of the ways you can know that is they're spelled different. Charity is spelled C-H-A-R-I-T-Y. How's love spelled? L-O-V-E. I don't know about you, that's spelled different. Now, I was trained under Bill Randall, who had a 10th grade education. He used to make a lot of that. That's spelled different. Probably not the same thing. All right? Now, real briefly, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, just so we can look at what charity is, because Paul tells you what charity is. He just tells you. And people still don't get it, but it doesn't matter. He tells you. He says this in 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Anybody ever watch one of these old movies where a Chinese emperor is trying to get everybody's attention and they have a gong? What's that gong say? Pay attention up here. Look at me. That's what a gong says, doesn't it? Look at me. Imagine being a spoiled, rich person and having an army full of maids, and you have a little bell next to you. And the maids come running. What did that bell say? Come and pay attention to me. Come and pay attention to me. I'm the important one. Do you realize if you don't have charity, that's all you are? You're just a bunch of noise saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. That's all you are. That's what it says. You become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That's all you become. You know how many people come to me and say, no one ever listens to me? Women say it a lot. No one ever listens to me. That just told you why. I just told you why no one ever listens to you. Now, you go on a little bit more. It says this in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Well, let me ask you a question. If a man had all faith, is he saved? Yes. Yes. How can I be saved? You have the faith in Jesus Christ. You have all faith. Well, if a man has all faith, is it possible for him not to have love? No. It's impossible. It cannot be done.
We hear if you don't have love, you don't have God. John said so. First John.
Therefore, the King James translators knew you can't translate that word into love. It can't be. Instead, it's the character of love. C-H-A-R. What are the first four letters of character? C-H-A-R, isn't it? Okay. It's the character of love. Now, anybody ever had a family member be mean to them?
Well, anybody ever here had not had that happen? All right. It's an unpleasant circumstance. Usually it just goes on for a little while. Brother and sister pulling each other's hair, something like that. By the time mama gets there to try to correct them, they're friends again. Only mama's friends. All right. But that's just a typical thing that goes on.
Well, the thing is, they love each other, but their character kind of broke down. All right, it's not what it was supposed to be. They're not treating each other the right way. How would you like to go to somebody's house and have to stay there for a week? Maybe you had a disaster at your house and they love you tremendously, but they treat you terrible. Anybody want to go to that house? Or would you rather go to a house where somebody's never met you before, they don't know you, but they have this wonderful character and treat you wonderful the whole time you're there? Yeah, Randy's going, ooh, that's the big one, all right? That's what you'd rather have. So the point is, charity is a far better thing than love. It's a character of how to behave. That's what it is. The fundamentalists have made shipwreck out of that, turning it into love. That's Hollywood's thinking, all right? Hollywood thinks, well, we're not behaving towards each other anymore, let's divorce, okay? And the sad part is the fundamentalists taught them that. Well, you don't long suffer, you don't love, okay? Oh, you weren't patient, you don't love, you know, and such. And that's what Hollywood taught. Your King James Bible said, no, you don't have charity, you need to develop that. Now watch this. He says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. That's what it does. Now, Jody, I don't have any doubt that you love Trevor. I don't. Are you always long-suffering? No. Okay? This doesn't happen. I won't even ask you. All right?
But the point is this. We have people that we love. We can prove it. We would die. There's people we would die for. Okay? If I went back to those black girls back there and told them that, you know, your little sister, that a terrorist has her, but if you'll lay your life on a railroad track, he'll say, they would put their necks on that railroad track waiting for that train to come. They would do that for that little girl. Their hearts would just rend over that.
But do you think they always long suffer her?
No, they're, you know, they're kind of looking sheepish because they're difficult sisters, all right?
I have sisters. All right, I know what that's like. Best of friends, worst of enemies, all right? It's just what it's all about. So the point is, charity and love are two different things. They're not the same thing at all. And the Apostle Paul is saying that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Pure?
Yeah. How do you get your heart pure? You know, my heart is constantly thinking things. There's always stuff going on in there. It wrestles with stuff sometimes. It's my inner thoughts, and it's doing that.
But you know what? I have a Bible verse that says that God can purify my heart by faith. In fact, he did.
By faith he came in here. You know how faith comes? Faith cometh by hearing.
Hearing by the word of God. So faith comes in through the ear to the heart and purifies it and then comes out the mouth. Okay?
Why? Because a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. If Jesus comes into your heart, you can't keep that quiet. This idea somebody got saved and somebody else has to give their testimony, they don't tell anybody for 15 years. That's idiocy. That's impossible. Okay? Go ahead and take the biggest beach ball you know and go to a public swimming pool, hold that beach ball down to the deep end. See how long you can do it. Okay? Chances are you won't make it long. Well, that's about how long somebody that really got Jesus Christ in their heart will keep their mouth shut. Okay? It's going to come out of the mouth.
All right, it's going to come out. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Okay? That's Why did it come out? Because you now believe faith is in your heart and it's going to pop out of your mouth every chance it gets. So the thing is, the Apostle Paul said the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. What's charity? Treating each other exactly as they ought to get treated. Okay? Somehow being tired and going to bed, not making the bed so your wife has a hot, nasty place, doesn't sound to me like charity towards your wife. All right? Ronnie gets used to being here. He can handle it. All right? But 1 Corinthians 13 says this: charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. I get envious. You guys are sitting under fans. I'm up here. All right? You know, I can get envious. Man, people get stuff sometimes and I'll envy. And you know what? I got to get rid of that real quick because that's not the right character. That's not the way to handle. That's not the way to handle things at all. Okay? My wife gets envious. I got a good mate and she didn't. All right. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. You know, it's fun when you win a game to say, ha, ha, ha. You know, I like that. You know, the Asquith family loves to play games. We just do. You come here, at Christmas time, there's board games all over the place. We're playing and everything else. And you want to know what? My kids from their smallest ages have been taught, when you lose, we're going to do a little ha-ha. It's never going to be a lot. It's not going to run you down the hall and ha-ha and bitter in your face or anything else. But you know, when you win, you get the glory in it. I remember the first time Michael beat me in a game of Scrabble. We used to play all the time. And I would always give them three dictionary turns. Or three times in the game of Scrabble, they could go to a dictionary and look the word up. That was their handicap. And I remember the first time he beat me. I made a huge... I told no one in this house is ever allowed to say it. I walked over to the calendar and I took a magic marker and I blacked that day out. And of course, he's just loving it. You know, that's... You know, he's just loving that. It was just, wow, he beat his dad at Scrabble. It didn't happen again for a while. All right? But I like that. And you know what? My kids are jerks in 100 other ways, but they're not poor sports. All right? They're not.
They
ain't talking now. Yep. We just enjoy playing those games and enjoy doing that and such. And, and when you win, you get to say ha-ha. And when you lose, you get ha-ha. All right, but it's never so much as bitter and awful and all that kind of stuff. Now, charity doesn't vaunt itself. It's not walking around and trying to make something of itself all the time. That's a bad character. You don't do that. And then it says it's not puffed up. Puffed up. You know what puffed up is?
Well, baby, Bell said something to me. I don't like it. He's walking right. I want him to see him. I'm about to. That's puffed up. Women do that. Now, men do it, and it's effeminate when men do it. Women do it because they have, and sometimes they have a hard time with emotion. It's hard, you know, you're not sure what to say or anything else. And, you know, it's better you're quiet at that moment, but don't be puffed up. When you see a man puffed up, pity the poor woman he's with. Okay, that's effeminate. All right, there he's acting like a woman. Oh, somebody said something to me. All right. Can't take it. Oh. All right. You want to take a pin and hit that puffed up thing. Goes on, it says this. Doth not behave itself unseemly. So you turn yourself inside out because you're angry or whatever. And you make a fool out of yourself. And you know what? The right character doesn't do that. You know, if you love people, sometimes you act unseemly. When you love people, sometimes you get puffed up at them. But you can't do it with charity. Charity is the right behavior. It's the right character. It's the character a Christian is supposed to have. Then it says this. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years, it's about to come the 4th of July. We used to sneak up in Ontario and Canada and get all sorts of fireworks and sneak them back across the Peace Bridge and have them there. You know, we'd have 2-3 days of fireworks to shoot off or whatever else. And you know, at first you shoot off all the good fireworks. You know what the ones that get saved from last are the ones that have this tiny little fuse on them? They're the, you know, you save those for last. You thought, well, I don't need it. And finally you're done and you're kind of disappointed and you think, well, I could light that one off. And you know what I've learned?
It doesn't matter how big a firecracker is. It matters how big the fuse is.
You won't burn yourself on a big firecracker over a little one, but you'll burn yourself real quick with a short fuse. You know, you think to yourself, I can light it and throw it. Ah! Right? Some of you need to have a fuse problem. All right? Some of you have a fuse problem. You need to get over that fuse problem. The people who love you have to walk around you and always worried about what you're going to do when things don't go right. They tiptoe around you and such. Charity doesn't do that, okay? It's not easily provoked. Now, you can get provoked. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. So did he tell you to dwell peaceably with all men? No, he said, as much as lieth in you. You know what Popeye said? That's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. All right? Finally came to a point where that's the end. Eat that spinach, and it's over. All right? Everybody has that moment where you really have all you can take. But it's to your honor to have that moment as far back as you possibly can. Just as far back as ever. Be a person that it takes forever to provoke you. And when you're provoked, be ye angry and sin not. Do you realize God is angry with the wicked every day? Is he a sinner for being angry? No, because he handles it right. Okay? You can get angry, handle it right. Don't ever discipline your kids when you're angry. Don't you ever, ever, ever discipline your kids when you're angry. You absolutely wait till your anger's over. My kids never trembled like when Dad was just cool as a cucumber. Walking into the room, and they knew they were dead. All right? They knew it was over. And never did they tremble like that. I used to ask Michael when he was little, are you ever going to do that again? No more. I'd walk up to him with the rod. He'd go, no more. I won't ever do it again. He did it again. And I whooped him again. The point is this. When you're angry, that's not a time to make decisions. When you're angry, that's not a time to confront people. Wait until your anger is over and handle what made you angry in a wise way that it is not a problem in your life anymore. Okay? And don't be upset because you got angry. God gets angry. Anger is not sin. What we do with anger is sin. Okay? What we do with it. If you're angry with somebody, that's not unreasonable. Not at all. Okay? It's what you do with that anger that makes it unreasonable. Then it says, charity thinketh no evil. The end of verse 5. You know what that is? Let's say that Ricky and Mark are around the corner there and they're talking together and I come rocking around the corner. Instantly they shut up. You know what thinking evil is? They were talking about me. See, I had a multiple choice I could have gone through, okay? Maybe they're just talking about a girl. It's embarrassing that the pastor walks up and talking about a girl. But the thing is, you know, maybe they're talking about giving me a gift. All right? You know, maybe a pack of Juicy Fruit gum or something like that. And that'd be so wonderful. You know, but the thing is, I have a multiple choice. Or maybe their conversation at that moment was over. So here's a multiple choice. A, their conversation at that moment was over. B, they were thinking of giving me a pack of Juicy Fruit gum. C, they were talking about a girl. Or 4, they were talking evil about me. Okay? I have a choice, don't I? Charity never clicks the last box. It never thinks evil. And you know what? Every once in a while, there'll be someone, my wife will warn me about the person. Different people in the church will warn me about the person. And you know what I do? I go ahead anyway, and it all blows up. And you want to know something? I always want it to be a heartbreak when it happens. I don't want to hear, oh, I knew all along they'd do that. Because every once in a while, I get rewarded that the person everybody warned me about didn't stab me in the back. That maybe just the fact I trusted them and helped them, they didn't do that. They changed their behavior. They handled it differently. And so if I get stabbed in the back by somebody and 30 people have warned me, I still want to be absolutely surprised and disappointed. You say, how will you handle it the next time? Ronald Reagan's way. Trust, but verify. Okay? If you've ever said, if you've been a liar, can you be angry at people if they don't believe you? Okay? If you've been a thief, can you be angry at people because they watch you in their house? Okay? If you've been a betrayer of friends, can you be angry with people because they don't trust you? No. You want to know how a person, you know how you can know a person like that really got right? They won't be upset with you when you're protecting yourself. They'll understand that. They'll realize that. They'll go out of their way to keep things looking honest and everything else. Whenever you have somebody who, you know, you walk in the room and they, oh, I wasn't doing anything. And you can't prove they were doing something. And yet before they have, they've already violated. Just walking in the shadows was a violation. There were times that I would whip my kids for standing on the border too long. In other words, you know, sometimes you had a literal war. In our yard in South Carolina, we had a road. And then we had a line 10 feet back from the road. They weren't allowed to cross that line 10 feet back from the road when they played. Why? Because if they cross the line, the road is still safe. Okay? And many times they crossed it. Many times they got away with it. Many times they got whipped. Okay? But the point was, they had that line. And you'd look out the window, and there they are playing right on that line again, looking, ha, ha, ha. Okay? And finally, I'd just come out, take all their hands, just whip their little butts for playing on the border. All right? Just whip their little butts. Why? Because I'm not stupid. You know, if you want to sit there, you know, avoid, flee all appearance of evil. Just stay away from it. And if you see somebody's always on the line, always on the line, always on the line, they're over the line. They're over the line. But that's people who have a proven track record, okay? Give everybody a chance to betray you. Give everyone a chance to stab you in the back. Give everyone a chance to hurt you. And then when they've done that, be disappointed. Be hurt for them. Hurt that they weren't what you hoped they would be. Okay? Charity thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. What's that mean? When your enemy pulls a stupid stunt, you're not rejoicing. Okay? But rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. It's worked every time it's ever been tried. Now, the primary doctrinal application of that verse is that that's a gift that will always be out there in the universe. You ever hear people say, oh, love never fails? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Ask a divorce lawyer if the people he's working with still love each other. Yeah, they just can't ever live together again because charity will fail. Love fails all. Did Jesus Christ love the whole world and die for them?
Yes.
Is everybody in heaven? Then love fails, isn't it?
Love fails all the time. Whoever says love never failed just hasn't thought that thing through.
You ever wonder why so many people don't believe the Bible? It's because people perverted the Bible and say things that are ridiculous and then say it's Bible. Love never fails. My goodness, it fails all the time. It's charity that never fails. Behaving that way never fails.
If you could take two people who are pulling each other's hair out in marriage and betrayed each other and hurt each other and everything else, and get both of them to behave according to 1 Corinthians 13, that marriage will last forever.
Forever. And forever and ever.
They've already loved each other. That's why they got married. Okay?
They just didn't know how to behave towards each other.
Now let's go back to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 1, verse 5. I'll make you folks envious. I have water. Who put this water up here? That was really good, Katie. You did a good job. She let that run and it's cold. That was really good. All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 again. Now the end of the commandment is charity. out of a pure heart. The only way you'll ever have a pure heart is to have your heart purified by faith. Some of you have been trying to drum that up and everything else, and it doesn't work, and you wonder why you're full of doubt and troubled and everything else. Why? Because you don't have the pure heart. The only way your heart will ever be pure is for you to come to repentance and let Jesus Christ fill your heart with faith and purify that heart. And then to exercise charity. And it says good conscience and a faith unfeigned. A good conscience. How many people I know who don't have a good conscience? When they look back at things they've done and places they've been and such, constantly trying to make their life over again, and the problem is they have this long baggage trail behind them of things they've done and their conscience eating them alive. You know what God says? If the blood of bulls and goats could sanctify it through the purifying of the flesh, meaning that Old Testament, a man wanted his flesh pure, he could go to the blood of bulls and goats and get it done. He says, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What was it like when your conscience was clean? What was it like when your conscience was clean? You remember that very day, the day your conscience was clean? You remember that day, Mr. Dan, when your conscience was clean? Oh, my goodness. One of the reasons it's good to train up a child with proper discipline. I'm not talking about, cuffing around like a cur dog and kicking them and all that kind of stuff and screaming at them. I'm talking about when that child does something wrong, and you catch that child, and you walk over there, and the child knows what they've done wrong, and you point their nose north, their rear end south, and you wail that little tail, okay? And then it's all done. You're not angry with them anymore. The punishment is done. They're reconciled. You're never going to cast that. I don't care if they broke mama's favorite dish. I don't care, if the cake fell because they stopped next to the stove. It's done. The payment's over. And you know what? A child who grows up with that way will grow up with a good conscience. But you go around the houses where children are always getting away with things. See if those children are happy. They're miserable children. Stand in line at Walmart. I want a candy bar. No, you just had too much. I want a candy bar. No, you already had too much. I want a candy bar. All right, you can have your candy bar, you little brat. You little blank, blank, blank. All right, have your candy bar. You think that kid has a happy life? No, they're the most miserable children you will ever run into in your life. Their consciences are so eat up. Those are the kind of children that steal from their parents. Those are the kind of children that are constantly doing stuff and hurting things and setting fires and all that awful stuff. Okay? Why? Because their conscience is just eat alive. And you, as parents, have a chance to raise a child whose conscience doesn't have that problem. You have that chance. But you know what? You have to be in control of yourself to do it. You have to be in control of yourself. And you want to know the other thing? You have to want to. But some of you, oh, I'm so hurt. I just can't bear it any longer. Little godless wimps. I can line you up with people all day long who've been through things you can't even begin to imagine. They didn't take it out on everybody around them. Okay? They actually became decent, wonderful people, and you'd have never known. Never known the things they suffered through. Never known what they've gone through. Let's not forget Betsy talking to her sister in the concentration camp. What's her name there? Tramp for the Lord and
Corey Ten Boom. Okay? Let's never forget that. Here's these two girls. It would be like taking Megan and taking Abby. When they're about 25 or 30 years old, they're still living in their mom and dad's house, teaching Sunday school. They just know a good life. And suddenly taking those two girls and putting them in a concentration camp with horrible women, prostitutes, people that hate them, German guards who strip them daily and make them go to the showers and laugh at them while they're going. And lice all over their hair and such. And people dying around them and puking on them when they sleep. And diarrhea on them while they sleep. And they're living in these conditions.
And two women made up their mind. Well, everybody's cursing and fighting for food and hating each other. And they made up their mind, you know what? Our daddy had love in his house. We're going to make that love work here. And they would go around and they would find the weakest people and they would put the bedpan under them and let that all that foul diarrhea come. And then they would take that bedpan and clean it and bring it to the next person and the next person. They would share the little bit of food they had and such. And finally, when Betsy's dying, she's not going to make it. And there's Corey weeping for her sister, and she's too weak to even raise her head. But she said, Betsy, she says, Corey, one of us has to get out of here and tell the world that the love of our daddy's house works in a concentration camp. And some of you got a home over your heads. You've got children at your feet, food to have. And you can't make love work in there. And you want to blame everybody else. There's only one person to blame. If you want to know who that is, go look in the mirror. That's the person that's to blame. Corrie ten Boom spent the rest of her life explaining to the world that the love of their daddy's house worked in a concentration camp. I remember the first time I ever got a copy of that book. The copy that I had, the foreword was written by a man who wasn't a Christian. He was just a journalist. And his job back in the 1950s and 60s used to be to go around to concentration camp conventions. People who'd survived the concentration camps. And he said, when you walk into these conventions, it doesn't matter how rich they are. It doesn't matter how they're dressed. You can always see the people. The hollow eyes. Faces that strain to smile. Been 10, 20 years since they've been in the concentration camp, but they can't ever forget the things they saw. And he said, then one day I went into a convention. And there was this little lady in there bouncing around, and they just all loved her. And I thought, well, who is she? And he said, the story's in the book. Okay. Why? Because she took the love of her daddy's house. See, some of you can make a house like that. It's not too late to have that house. It's not too late, Joshua, that you and your mama can have. You realize Caleb can live the rest of his life in a house like that? But it's not going to work if you fight your mama. It's not going to work. Realize, Peter, you can marry a woman and they can have a house like that where children just know this unbelievable love and security. That every one of you could have that kind of a home and you could have a house just like that. That God wants you to have that. He said the end of the commandments, charity, out of a pure heart. A good conscience. And faith unfeigned. What's that mean? You're not faking it. You're not faking it. You don't have faith, so you don't have faith. You know why? It's the first step to getting faith. It's the first step. I don't have faith. John Wesley finally realized, I don't have faith. I don't have that thing. It was the first step to get it. I don't have it. You want to know what? Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. He that cometh unto God must believe that God is, and He is a rewarder unto them that diligently seek Him. You know what the thing about Betsy Cassiola's testimony the other day? She talked about for 3 years coming here to Youth Week and going home and troubled over this thing that she didn't have that faith. 3 years. And finally Dale preaching there on Sunday and it just all opened up again. All the wounds were there again. And she came in Monday night and one more time the Spirit of God clobbered all over her. And she came in Tuesday and one more time the Spirit of God clobbered all over her. And you know what she believed? She believed that there was a faith that knew for sure. She believed that there really was an assurance from the Word of God, and she didn't have it. And you know what it says? You have to be a believer that He is a rewarder. What's the reward? It's that faith. It's that assurance. It's that clean conscience. Everybody thinks the reward's heaven somewhere. No, it's heaven on earth is the reward. Oh, I know there's heaven out there afterwards. But I'm living that heaven now. Now, I have that clean conscience now.
I have that faith now. I have that assurance now. It's such a reward to me to have that. Oh my goodness, when I go back to the days when I was a street preacher and handing out the tracts and a Bible black with note, could explain to anybody this and that out of the Bible and hook things together and didn't have that faith. I would never in a million years trade those things. Never. Never, never. When God finally gave me the faith in Jesus Christ and that assurance and that blessedness and that peace, I'm telling you, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, good conscience, faith unfeigned. And oh my goodness, that is the reward, is that unfeigned faith. That's what God gives. And you know what? I love hearing Miss Betsy talk about it. She talked about the different times she was pregnant and she'd have trouble with false labor. And she'd sit there thinking, this is it. God's finally going to board me. He's going to give me that faith. And then she'd say, but nothing came out. You know why? She finally believed that there is that reward. I watched other people go, okay, I got it now. You know what that's like? Let me say I pour all that water out. When I do, it'll be down my throat. But let's say I pour it all out. And there's nothing in there. And you come stagger. I'm so thirsty, I'm going to die. I'm just so thirsty. And I hand you the empty cup. You go, that worked, preacher. Thank you. Was that person really thirsty? You know what Kathy Randall taught my wife years ago? You know, kid comes in. Mom, I'm thirsty. Well, here's some water. No, I don't want water. Okay? I thought you said you were thirsty. I want some milk. I want some soda pop. I want some Kool-Aid. No, you're thirsty. Here's some water. You know what she taught them? If they're thirsty, they'll drink water. If they're just looking for a treat, they want something else. Okay? Don't let them have it. Be kind to them. Be merciful to them. Teach them discipline. Just have water there for them. Let them drink that water. The biggest problem with American kids is obesity. Carrying too much weight around. Rotten teeth. All that kind of stuff. Quit doing that stuff to them. Be merciful to those kids. Train them to drink water. You know why? Because if they're thirsty, they'll drink water. They'll drink it. You want to know something? If you can come up here and blubber, oh, I'm saved, I'm so happy, and you go home and you're still that same old troubled soul you were, you weren't really thirsty. You know the difference with Betsy Cassiola? She really was thirsty. And when she drank a false cup again, she realized, this ain't it. I'm still thirsty. I don't have it. And then she said, finally, God humiliated her in her own thought, showing her herself. And then gave her that salvation. And she knew she had it. She knew she had it. I love that. One of the other reasons I love it is finally, see, I have learned to get terrible sinners saved. My problem is getting the religious crowd saved. Those people that already have good character. Those people that already have a pretty... Anybody ever see a flaw in the character of Betsy Cassiola's children? Anybody ever see a flaw in her character? With her husband and what she does and coming in here? No. See, so many people use that as a disguise for saving faith. Do you realize there's princesses in Saudi Arabia following an Arab somewhere with perfect character? Learning to worship Allah, perfect character, but it's not salvation. There's Mormons. I lived for a year on the Wasatch Front. You know the things I learned about Mormon girls? They all look like an Ivory Soap commercial. I mean, they're just the most clean. Pure. Randy doesn't know what an Ivory is. Soap. It's something we actually put on our armpits. But somebody take him aside and explain that to him. But, it used to be Ivory Soap commercial. I show these pretty girls washing their face and stuff. But it just did. I mean, these girls are just, they're stunning. And you know what? They're not promiscuous. They don't drink. They don't smoke. Their lives are centered around their church and their families. And, you know, just all, you just look at it, and it's like watching Leave It to Beaver. It's like watching the old Donna Reed show. It's like watching, you know, the Brady Bunch. I mean, you just stand and marvel over it.
But there's no faith. It can't save me. I've always said if I had to go to hell, I'd rather go to the Mormon. Okay? Because it's just a wonderful life here on this earth. Just is. It's probably the closest that anyone has ever come to mimicking true Bible Christianity. They tithe, they just, their giving's where it ought to be. It's just stunning what their lives are. But it's not faith. I remember my pastor saying, okay, so you quit drinking, you quit smoking, you're carrying your Bible around, you're doing visitation. What's the difference between you and a Jehovah's Witness? They quit all that stuff. You say, well, I have the right faith. Oh, do you? Why are you doubting then? Faith is the opposite of doubt. Okay? It's the opposite. You see, I'm not looking to try to get from faith I hold in my stomach. I'm looking for a faith that comes out of me like rivers of living water, beyond my control. Something that is greater than me. Something that is flowing from the very throne of God. You know, that's one of the most wonderful pictures of the Bible, is that stream that comes out of the throne of God. I've seen streams come out of thrones before, but it's usually where I got a 2-year-old kid sitting on a chair. And it ain't fun. But this is a real throne. And this is where God sits, and there's a little stream that a man can just step over. And you go a little while longer, and when you walk across it, it's up to the ankles. A little while longer, it's up to the waist. And pretty soon, it's a river that no man can cross over. Jesus Christ said that can flow out of your belly. And everybody thinks that's just some kind of picture thing. No, he's talking about real saving faith and what God can do with a person that has sanctified themselves to the Word of God and prayer and God flowing out of them. That's what God wants everyone to have. And proved it by dying on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. You know what vain jangling is? Jangle your keys. You know, usually when a person is just jangling their keys in my presence, they're impatient. They want to leave. Well, there you go, sweetheart. Now I have the real faith, all right? No more vain jangling. The point of that is this. That's the exact same thing he said in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Just vain jangling, that sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And you realize that's all some of you have ever had for salvation? Some phony thing that dresses up right, looks right, and everything else. And God wants you to have the faith of Jesus Christ. Eternal life. He wants the end of the commandment, charity, out of a pure heart. A good conscience, a faith unfeigned. Brother McVeigh, why don't we sing a song and dismiss us? God bless you, sweetheart.